morning on this wonderful Sunday morning. Welcome to Manifest Church live stream. We're glad that you're joining us. Whether that'll be later on today or right now, we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're glad that you have decided to watch the stream. I pray that God will minister to you today as we continue in the book of Daniel. That's where we're going to be coming back. Also, just a quick reminder, if you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, make sure to hit the subscribe button and the like button. That'll help us get the message out and beat the algorithms out there. So just continue to share with your family, your friends. Not a problem to do that. Go ahead and share it to whoever you like and let God minister to their hearts as he's doing to us here. And let's pray as we get ready to start this morning. I'm looking forward to jumping into the message this morning as we continue the book of Daniel. I'm excited about going back into this. And the title of the message this morning is going to be Judgment Begins. And so we are going to be looking in the book of Daniel. We're going to see where God now deals with this fourth kingdom for a moment. And then there will be another judgment given at the end of the final part of this fourth kingdom. Remember, as we've been looking in the book of Daniel, Daniel is a book of prophecy. He's a prophet and he's declaring things that will happen in current events and in history of man and at the end of time. Amen. So we see some things here, and I want to go into that in just a minute just to bring us up to speed. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who you've given us. And Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit not only indwells the believer, but he's come to empower us. Lord, you said in Acts chapter 1:8 that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we will be your witnesses. And so, Lord, we pray today that as the message goes out, that your power be upon me, that you administer those who are in this home and those who will listen and watch later, whether they're watching on a listening on a podcast or watching on whatever platform they're on. God, may the Holy Spirit bring about conviction. May the Holy Spirit bring about edification in their lives and bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Bring them into a hope for the future that you have for us, Lord. We ask these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So again, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. That's where we're going to be this morning. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 12. And if you remember, several weeks ago, we started Daniel chapter 7, and we started talking about the dream that Daniel had. Daniel had been describing a dream he had during the reign of King Belshazzar of Babylon. It was his fifth year reigning as king of Babylon, and Daniel has a dream while this king is having this dream. If you remember, this is the king that the judgment was pronounced. The handwriting on the wall, God said he was found, he was weighed and measured and found wanting, and that was the end of the Babylonian kingdom and started the Mede and Persian Empire from that point on. And so we see how Daniel started first with King Nebuchadnezzar in his prophecy, in his book. He starts off with King Nebuchadnezzar, the dream that he had about the coming empires and kingdoms of the world, and then the final everlasting kingdom of the Son of God that will be established for 1,000 years on this earth. He will reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He's going to set all the rights, all the wrongs right. He's gonna do away with all the sin and the wicked that is in the world. He's gonna deal with the false prophet and the beast. Gonna cast them into the lake of fire. That is the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're gonna be cast into the lake of fire, and he is gonna put Satan, the dragon, in chains and into a pit where he's gonna be held for 1,000 years, and then he'll be released again. As you know, we've been looking throughout this. And you know, you think about, what does that mean to us? Well, it means a lot, because we are living in, we're looking back to the empires that have been. Remember, we looked at when King Nebuchadnezzar saw the image of this beautiful image he saw. He saw it from man's perspective, how man's power was beautiful and full of precious metals, and how awesome this figure was. And so his perspective was from a human being's perspective on the empires that are and will be. Isn't it like us that we think that we're so much better than anything that God would have to say? There are people today that are so prideful. They think they're wiser than God. They think that God doesn't exist. There's all kinds of things that people do today. There are people in the elites who have a lot of money and they have put their security in their wealth. And one day all of that is going to become quicksand and they're going to sink into judgment if they do not repent. You know, while they're breathing, they still have time to repent and turn away from their sin and put their trust in the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But ultimately, we see these things, and it's important to us because why? We are living in a time where we have seen the fall of the Roman Empire. We see the formulation of the revived Roman Empire in our time. We're seeing how things are beginning to go into place. As I mentioned to you several weeks ago, I talked about how the enemy is working within our midst. He's, years ago, the UN had put in a demographic map of having 10 regions, which speaks of the 10 kings that will be in the end times. So we look at that. We saw how we're seeing even now. I posted something this week on my page about how even now big companies like Amazon, they're beginning to have people scan things on their right palm of their hand or something like that, either palm or their arm or something, where they can scan and go. And so we can see these things, which are developments for the system of the beast, who is the Antichrist. If you remember that in Revelation chapter 13, it talks about that whoever did not take the mark or the image of take the mark of the beast, they could not buy, sell, those kinds of things. So we see some of this providing. We look at when that same book where the false prophet was able to give the image of the beast and give it life to where it could kill anyone who doesn't worship the image of the beast. And we can see how AI is moving into that artificial intelligence. We can see how that is happening, where there are even known people that say that it is opening up portals. I know it sounds crazy, sci-fi stuff. I promise you, these people are serious in what they're talking about. They even called the computer guys working on this demonologists, something like that, computer demonologists or whatever. And it's pretty freaky, pretty weird. Ultimately, remember, Satan is not, omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not God. So Satan wants to be God and wants to be worshipped as God. And so what he does is he mimics God, and he's going to use all the data that has been provided through all the different search engines, Googles, you name it, whatever it is, AI, and all of that is going to take all of that information, and it's going to appear as if he's God because of all the information that he's going to have at his fingertips. And we know this through ChatGPT. We see some of this going on where you can type in something if you want. Matter of fact, I have someone I know that basically wrote a worship song just from asking it to write it for him about whatever, and it wrote a worship song. Can you imagine? I mean, there are things on Facebook right now where, churches, you can do this with AI, and you can build your sermons. Pastors are building sermons from artificial intelligence. This is unbelievable, but it's happening. And we think, man, that stuff you could watch on a movie that you saw, when I was growing up as a kid, Terminator and Skynet and all the different things that were out there. And then a little bit further, they made iRobots with Will Smith. You remember all of those different type of movies that are out there that are showing you kind of the thing. And we all go like, man, that's a movie. But, that's how the enemy works. He's letting you know what he's doing, but in such a way that you just would just say, this is unbelievable. This is far stretched. This is not even real. They're just playing around. No. And you need to be aware of these things. And as a pastor, I want to make you aware of what's happening. Again, you need to understand that we can resist in some level, but there's ultimately this is going to happen. And it's for the glory of God, because eventually God is going to bring this whole thing to a close as we're going to begin to see where his judgment begins. And so anyway, we've moved from that. And now we are here in Daniel chapter 7. Let's read verses 9 through 12. It says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. A thousand thousand served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." And there's so much more, but I want to kind of focus on these few verses today for time's sake, because ultimately, unless the Lord tarries, I have Sunday again to keep going. So I'm not going to rush through this thing. But again, as I was mentioning, as you see here, now we're beginning to see everything's being prepared for judgment that is coming. The thrones were placed. God takes his seat on his throne. And we see all of this taking place. And as I was saying, where Nebuchadnezzar was seeing the empires and kingdoms of this world as magnificent and as this beautiful image, God, in the dream that he gave Daniel in chapter 7, he describes these images as ferocious beasts that devour everything. And so God's perspective of humanity's attempt to rule itself is that we are nothing but brute beasts that destroy everything and everyone in its path. And we do. I mean, we see today in our world, we're seeing what is happening. We see what's happening in Ukraine and Russia, the fights there. We see what is happening within our own nation. We see people fighting and hurting each other on the streets. We saw this over the summer of 2020. We saw violence all over the streets, all over our all cities of our nation, people burning down buildings, beating people up because of their political views or because of black and white, whatever the issue was. These things were happening in our world today, and it is increasingly more divided our nation than it's ever been. And part of it is because the people have lost their moral compass. They have lost the virtue of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Our nation has lost its spiritual heritage. It has turned away. And the Bible tells us if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we see this happening in our time. And nevertheless, there's hope because we are still here. God still has a remnant. God's people, myself, anyone else out there who's a born-again believer and they're declaring the good news and making disciples, there is hope for people still. And you know what? There's not a governmental policy. There's nothing that can change the heart of man but Jesus Christ and him alone. He's the one that takes a bigot and changes it to a person that loves everyone that they meet. That's what God can do. God can transform our lives. He could take the bitter person and make them sweet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God can change our direction if we would but humble ourselves and call on the name of the Lord. And that's the part that's hard. Men humbling themselves before the living God and crying out to him. But so we see now today, everything is being set up now for judgment. Why is this important? And because, you know, when we think about judgment, usually we're like, oh man, this is not a good thing. But this is a good thing for believers because we know that God promised this would happen, and we can say hallelujah, God, that finally you're going to judge the wicked, you're going to judge the proud, the person and the kingdoms of this earth, those who have had power over people and oppressed people. You are going to deal with them, and you're going to bring your fiery wrath upon them because you are just and you are righteous. And all the wrongs that have been wronged on people are going to be made right because God is holy. The Bible says God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is going to do an awesome thing. And this ought to bring us joy when we think about judgment is getting ready to begin. And we're seeing God do what he said he would do. Yes, judgment is hard on the one that's being judged, but it's good. What the Bible says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people mourn. And right now, people are mourning all over this world, all over this country. We're mourning because the wicked are in power. The wicked are such in power that they have changed times. They have changed laws. They have made things to be more and more lawless in this country and around the world. It's not just in America. It's happening all over the world. Why? Because the spirit of the age, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, is at work in the sons of disobedience. He's working through them to bring about this one world government, this one world religion, this one world currency, because he's trying to be God. And he's going to deceive many. He's going to deceive them with false miracles. And we see here Daniel bringing to light some things for us to see today. So the first thing we see is that the throne were set in place. Thrones, it's not a throne, but thrones were put in place. Daniel describes an incredible sight. Can you imagine being in a dream and you see this wonderful, magnificent, terrifying sight of God's fiery throne burning, and their thrones everywhere surrounding the throne, and God, who is holy and righteous. He describes him. He says he is clothed in white as snow, his hair like pure wool. His throne was fiery. Its wheels were burning fire. And it says a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. Can you imagine the sight to see? What an awesome moment and terrifying moment, because you can see God is holy. You got to understand, you know, people, man in his arrogance and pride will say flippant things about God and not realize that the Bible describes when God, that day of judgment comes, a day of the great white throne judgment. Let me describe to you what's going to happen when all this comes to a close. I just need you to see this and understand what Daniel was seeing was not just also magnificent, but it was terrifying, because he was troubled about the things he saw and the judgment that was going to come on people and the beast. Revelation chapter 20, I want you to see. It says in verse 11, I just want you to read verse 11 to you. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." Do you understand? This was a awesome and terrifying moment to see in this dream, where earth and sky fled from the presence of God. That's how awesome and powerful he is. God is omnipotent. He is all-consuming fire. The Bible declares our God is a consuming fire. And what an awesome moment. And he calls him the Ancient of Days. This is well known among the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, that is describing God the Father. He is the Ancient of Days, and he is being described here. And we can see some commentators believe that the white garments and white hair stress the eternal character of God the Father. And Daniel sees fiery flames. He sees the wheels burning with fire on the throne, and fire coming from before the Ancient of Days, God the Father. This fire is coming out. I want to give you some scriptures here about our God. I want you to know he is a consuming fire. The Bible in Psalm 21:9 says, "You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear." Again, Psalm 21:9, he says, "You will make them a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them with his wrath, and fire will consume them." You see how fire is coming forth from our God, who is an all-consuming fire. It says here in Deuteronomy 4:24, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Deuteronomy 9:3, it says, "Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you, so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised. And that's again Deuteronomy chapter 9. I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 to 29. I don't like to read scriptures without kind of giving you a little more, because it's just the way that it that verse 29 sits in this chapter. Let me read to you Hebrews 12, 28 to 29. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hallelujah. Do you know that this kingdom that Christians are going to receive, that believers in Jesus Christ are going to receive, is a kingdom that cannot be shaken? And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Man, what an awesome dream Daniel had of the living God. He is not a God to be trifled with. That is why God laughs. The Bible said God laughs at man's conspiring and plotting. Do you know, I want to read to you Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, I want you to see this with me. How God laughs at humanity's attempt to conspire and plot against him. It's futile. It's not going to work. And he laughs at him. You know, you think about, you know, have you ever had a little brother or a little nephew, and you're already an adult, and he's mad at you, and he's trying to beat you up, you know, come at you, and you're just laughing at him, holding him back, like, and they're doing all this. This is exactly how it's like man's attempt to try to deal with God and plot against God. God is sitting on his throne laughing at man, because man is utterly in the presence and the presence and of the likeness of God. Man is stupid compared to God. Man can't do anything that God can do. Man is created. God is the creator. And this is why he laughs at man's attempt to try to plot against him. Look what it says here in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. There's more to it, but I just want you to see that God laughs at man's attempt to plot against him. You see, man's trying to plot against us. Man is trying. Even we see it today. We see all the things that you're seeing where you saw the government's attempt to overreach and to try to remove our freedoms, and they continue to do so. And you see the efforts to certain things to depopulate the earth. We see these efforts in the world. God is going to laugh at these efforts to try to set up their own utopia apart from God. It will not happen. God is going to destroy their attempts. Eventually, he is going to bring judgment, and judgment is beginning. God is going to bring it, and he's going to have it all laid out, and it's going to be incredible. It's going to be an incredible moment. The fire, not only, you know, when I think about the fire, I think about God being an all-consuming fire, but the fire also represents God's wrath. God's judgment and his wrath being poured out on people. Isaiah 66, verse 15 through 16, it says, there in Isaiah 66, verse 15 through 16, it says, for behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword and all with all his flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. God's fire is going to come forth. I love this in the book of Revelation. Look what it says in Revelation 20, verses 9 and 10. Again, Revelation 20, verses 9 and 10. I want you to see God bringing about his justice on the earth. And this is why it's so encouraging to us, because you got to understand, as a Christian, you're seeing the wickedness taking place in our land. We're seeing where people are being losing their jobs because they don't agree with the groupthink of this world, where we're to support, we're to not only do they, at one time it was just, hey, let's just let people let live and let them live how they want. Now they want you to accept someone's denial of the truth, denial of reality. And if you don't go along to get along, and not only to go along to get along, but you have to affirm it as something that is right. And this is where we see how they're doing this. People have lost houses, have lost their cars, have lost businesses, have lost reputation, have been denied promotions because of their stance for the righteousness, for what is true, for what is holy, what is virtuous. And they've tried to tell people in love, this is wrong. We don't need to be doing this. We have today in America, in Congress, they're trying to say, hey, listen, we can't allow boys who are biological men to compete against girls. And we're not going to let them dress in girls' locker rooms. And we have people in our own government who say, hey, this is wonderful. We ought to have this going on. This is why I'm telling you, God is going to bring his judgment on the earth because men are rejecting him. And these are so prideful in their arrogance that they would say what God has made is not relevant. We're going to transcend what God has done. You notice the word transcend. They want to transcend what God has already said. And this is a direct violation of God's law, and it's becoming lawless, and it's causing so much pain and so much heartache in the world. And yet they're saying, oh, this is wonderful, this is great, and they're parading it, and they're calling anyone who, like ourselves or yourself, who may believe this, who believe the word of God to be true, and they would call you all kinds of names in the book. But remember, I want you to take note of what Daniel was writing there in those few verses, that one day God is going to deal with all of that. You just continue to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You continue to speak the truth boldly. You continue to make disciples. And one day God is going to bring it all to a close, and he's going to make sure that the wicked pay for what they have done. But you need to understand, right now in the dispensation of grace that we're in, God does not delight in the death of the wicked. God is using you and me to bring the message of hope to them, the good news of Jesus Christ, so that they might repent of their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from this fire wrath that's coming from the throne of the Ancient of Days. Man, God, who is rich in mercy, doesn't want anyone to perish, but man will perish on his own. He's going to be prideful. He's going to say, I don't want what God has to say. I don't want this Jesus. I don't believe in this Jesus. How many people do you know in your life who have told you that, who have walked away from God, who have said, I don't want to believe this anymore? God is not going to be mocked. The Bible says whatever a man sows, he'll reap. If he sows to the flesh, he'll reap destruction. If he sows to the spirit, he will reap eternal life. Man will not laugh at God. God will laugh at man who, in his pride and arrogance, rejects the lifeline that he's given them through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's move on. So what I wanted to read there in Revelation chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, it says, and they marched over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. God's fire from his throne represents his judgment that's coming, his wrath upon the wicked, and especially the dragon, Satan, the false prophet, and the beast, who is the Antichrist. Daniel in his dream says thrones. You notice, as I mentioned, God's sitting on his throne, but there are other thrones there. And I want you to see something with me in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation gives a little more detail about what Daniel saw. Look at this. Revelation 4, verses 2 through 4. And it says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. So here, we see there are 24 elders, and there are thrones for all 24 of these elders, and they're seated with God. They're seated. If you go on before that, you'll see that the throne of God is in between them, and they're surrounding the throne of God, the 24 elders on their thrones. And so we can see this is what Daniel was seeing, these thrones that were there, and all the saints who would be there. He sees all of this, and he's describing some details there, and there are some differing views about this. There's some people that have some different ideas concerning what these thrones are. Who these elders are, because, you know, there isn't any detail or names of who these elders are and what they're made up of. But there are some places in Scripture that we're going to look at here where I kind of land with some who see it this way. I land there as well. We're going to look at some Scriptures real quick, and then we're going to move on. And anyway, I want you to see this. It says Daniel, he was describing here, and there, and John, he's describing these thrones. And one viewpoint that's out there is that the 24 elders represent the merging of the old and new covenant, and it would represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. And that is kind of that merging. That's an idea, that's a thought out there. It's an interesting view, it's something to consider. And again, when I say this, I want you to understand, these are not things that we ought to be divided over. This is a non-essential issue. It's just kind of because the Bible isn't really detailed about who specifically the elders are. So we can have some things. But I do believe this other viewpoint I want you to consider makes a little more sense for why I believe and agree that this is speaking and representing that the 24 elders represent the church victorious and raptured. Because here in Revelation, this is happening during the Great Tribulation. So the church, the saints, are the ones that have been caught up to be with the Lord, and they are with Him. And we can see the 24 elders there. And I believe that there could be in those 24 elders, it could be the 12 apostles, possibly. Pretty likely they could be those. Could be the Apostle Paul could be in one of those 24. I mean, we don't know. And remember when the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with their mother, and they wanted, hey, we want you to grant us one thing, and we want to sit at your right and your left hand. And Jesus said, hey, listen, that's not up to me. That's up to the Father who gets to sit in those places, those thrones. Okay? And he said, but he did say, are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And that meant the suffering that Jesus was going to take for the world. Are you able to drink this cup with me? And Jesus said, you will. And because they said, yeah, we will, we can do it. And he says, you will, but not in the way that they were all excited and yeah, we'll gung ho, we're with you, Lord. And you know, no, it's going to be a very hard moment for you to take this cup. And yet, praise God, they did. And we know that the apostles were all martyred except John. They tried to kill John, but he didn't die. So they tried to boil him in oil, and he didn't die. And then the Caesar just said, you know what? Let's just take this guy out of our cities and just throw him in the island of Patmos where all the criminals were at. It was like a prison in an island. Just sent him out there. And then God gives them the book of Revelation that he sets out to the churches to encourage them as they're being persecuted. And we know this has happened. So anyway, just for you to understand that the Apostle Paul makes a point that believers will judge. I want you to know this, why I think this. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says something, and he makes this point. And if you remember, if you read a little bit above this, you're going to find in this moment what's happening. Believers are wanting to take each other to court. They're suing each other. And Paul's like, wait a minute. Hold on. Why are we doing this? Why are you going to take your problems to heathens to judge or pagans to judge what you should already, who are spiritual, be able to discern what is right and wrong? Why are you going before the courts of of pagan people. This should be shameful that you're doing this. And look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases?" Revelation 1, 4 through 6 writes this. John writes this. He says, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see, we've been given a kingdom. He has made us a kingdom. The church is a kingdom. And of course, kingdoms, they rule and they give judgment and they have authority given to them by God. Revelation 5, 9 and 10 again refers that he has made us a kingdom. It says here, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Oh man, that's awesome. And lastly, this morning I want us to look at something else. I'm not going to be able to finish the whole thing, but I want to just take you to some points. I want to show you another thing that we see. Not only do we see God's fiery throne and the fire coming from him, and we saw the thrones, and as John gives us more detail about these thrones, we know it's the 24 elders of the church represented there. And then there's something else there that we see described by Daniel. Let me get there. Give me a second. Just lost my place. In Daniel chapter 7, what's powerful is Daniel says here in verse 10, he says, "A stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000,000 served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened." So now, not only did we see fire coming from the Lord, we saw the thrones represented the 24 elders, and now we see there are books that are open. Everything's set up to judge, and these books are open. Well, what are these books? If Daniel can put that up there for me, you're going to see these books that were open can represent these books here that we know that are in Scripture. It says there's one book that's called the Book of Tears. Did you know God is collecting our tears from our suffering? God is collecting that. You can find that in Psalm 56, verse 8. God is collecting that. Let me read that to you. I want to do that. Let me go ahead and just read these scriptures to you. Psalm 56, verse 8. There of God collecting our tears. Ooh, I got that. Wait a minute, I wrote it down over here. Excuse me. 56:8. It says here, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle, and are they not in your book?" God has put our tears in a book. Also, the book of the living. Again, I may have put the wrong scripture there, but it's Psalm 69, verse 20 should be the reference. Psalm 69, verse 28, I believe. 69, verse 28. It says here, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous." Again, this is Psalm 69, verse 28, the book of the living. These books that are being opened. There's also a book of remembrance. Do you know that God has a book of remembrance? Go to the prophet, the minor prophet Malachi. He's the Malachi chapter 3. get there. Goodness. Why are you? There we go. Malachi 3, and we're going to look at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. A book of remembrance. Then we have another book, a book of life. How many of you know about that book? How many of you remember? That's the Lamb's Book of Life. That book where those who have been blood washed, their names are written in that book. That book is what we rejoice in. Amen. Even in the midst of all that, the authority that God has given us as Christians to tramp over the works of the enemy, our rejoicing isn't that we have authority over demons. Our rejoicing comes because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to see the Book of Life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. I want you to see this in Revelation. This is the last scripture we're going to look at today. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. It says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." Verse 15, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Man, I want to tell you this morning that if there's anything that you heard today about this judgment that's beginning, that God is going to bring about judgment, there's a time coming where God is going to bring his judgment on the earth. Every man is going to stand before God and give an account for what they have done. And the Bible is very clear. We saw there in Revelation 20, verse 15, that whoever's name was not written in the Book of Life, they would be cast into the lake of fire forever, where they will be tormented forever. And God doesn't want that for you. That's why you're watching this. That's why you're listening. That's why you're here in this room. That's why God is speaking to your heart, so that you would understand he doesn't want you to perish. And he's done this because he sent his only Son. God has done something about the sinful condition that we have. Every one of us, can I tell you, every one of us who lied, everyone who was sexual immoral, whatever it is that you've done, whatever sin it is, God paid the ultimate price by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, and his wrath was poured on the Son so that you and I, who would put their trust in him and repent of our ways and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of the living God. I believe and I ask you to save me, Lord. I want you to become my Lord. I want to give you my life." Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved from that wrath that's coming, from this judgment that is going to begin. And God wants to save you if you would just but humble yourself and call on the name of the Lord. And as if you're a Christian listening or watching, I pray this encourages you that God is just and that he's going to bring about his will. God's going to do what he said he would do. And we can rejoice that we have a living hope and that we have something to look forward to. That one day, those who do what they're doing, even though it may seem like they're getting away with it, they're not going to get away with it. So let's thank God for what he's doing. Let's pray, and we'll finish up today. Father, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. We ask you to have your way in our moment today. In this time, I pray for everyone that is listening and watching, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. If they're not Christians today, that they would humble themselves and call on the name of the Lord. I ask you, Lord, to have your way in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.